I just want to add a few more comments about the safe parking program. There is an agency that works with Santa Clara County called Friends of Guadalupe, and they screen people for us. They'll check if the person's, you know, off, you know, not doing drugs and has no criminal records and that kind of stuff. And the people who will be on the program, they have jobs, so they're not like, you know, the homeless people that wander off on the streets. They have jobs, but they just couldn't afford the rent of their apartments. We still need more volunteers for safe parking program, and we'll tell you more about them. But we need one or two people to really be champions and take charge of this program and run with it. I will be taking 5 weeks off as my sabbatical, and for about 2 weeks I'll go back to my seminary and pretend to be a seminary student again. And then I'll see you back after about 5 weeks. Recently, I read an article in Cornell Chronicle entitled "Two Brothers Find Hope in Prison, Overcoming the Odds." Darnell Ebbs and his older brother, Daryl Ebbs, they were involved in a violent crime where a man was killed. And they were incarcerated for 17 years in maximum security prison. Daryl had been incarcerated before when he was only 13 years old. But at age 21, he was going back to prison. And by the time he was married, and he had a newborn son. And it was very painful for him to look at his mother, to look at his wife, and to look at his own son. As Daryl walked out of the courtroom, he was given a scripture verse, and that resonated with him. The article doesn't mention which verse, because it's not a Christian magazine or article. And soon, the two brothers became Christians. They found faith in Jesus Christ inside the prison. And Daryl resolved to be a good Christian, to be a good father, to be a good son, and a good citizen. The brothers enrolled themselves in the prison's youth assistance program, and they learned as much as they could. And that's where they were introduced to Cornell Prison Education Program. And Daryl said, "We realized that we had a social responsibility to be shining examples to the younger men and women still incarcerated. Our faith inspired us, our family supported us, and the Cornell program gave us opportunities." Daryl's younger brother, Darnell, earned a GED diploma and vocational certificate. Then it took a job at the prison law library, and for 16 years, he assisted the inmates with their appeals. And after 17 years, they were paroled. Now Darnell is finishing his college undergraduate degree, and Darnell says that through his faith and education program, he found a sense of purpose. His older brother, Daryl, did become a good father. He frequently wrote to his son and called him to talk to him from prison. And his son is now going to college, just like his uncle. And Darnell, speaking at an event, said to the audience that this story is not done yet. Since it is a secular article, it sort of downplayed the role of their faith. The education program did give them opportunities, but I think what really sustained these brothers was their hope that they found in Jesus Christ. Their stories are not done yet because God is still writing their stories with God's purpose. Last Sunday, we looked at Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church to open the eyes of their hearts to know Jesus more and better. And this Sunday, we will look at his second prayer for the Ephesians. Let's look at verse 18. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." Now, what's the hope of God's calling? To understand what that is, we have to consider the previous passage, verses 3 to 14. And in that section, Paul is listing all the blessings, spiritual blessings we have in Christ, and all these blessings are aligned with God's call and God's purpose. So let's read from verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you are also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Christian hope is different than the worldly hope. Hope for many people is blind optimism or wishful thinking. I hope that this will turn out to be okay. People hope when there is no certainty, when there is no guarantee. But Christian hope is different because it has a certainty. There is assurance and confidence because it's based on God's promise. N.T. Wright says that hope is a mode of knowing, a mode in which new things or new creation is possible. So the hope of our calling can be synonymous with the assurance of our calling or the sure knowledge of our calling. God's calling reveals God's purpose for God's people and for the whole creation. From today's text, I want to consider God's call on three different levels. First, God's call for the individual Christians. Second, God's call for the church. And third, God's call for the entire universe. First, what's the hope of God's call for individual Christians? There are many different callings in the Bible for God's people, but in today's text, we'll just limit our consideration in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Paul mentions this one calling, and that's in verse 4. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." God's purpose in calling us is for us to know Christ and to become holy like Jesus Christ. God's command to Israel in the book of Leviticus is, "Be holy because I am holy." God's purpose is for us to be like Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what is your hope? What do you look forward to? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he states that every believer should hope for this with confidence. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know, we are certain, that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. When Christ comes back as the King of Kings to the earth, we will see Christ as he is. Before, our knowledge of Christ was partial. But then we will know Christ fully as we behold him face to face. And with the sound of the trumpet, in a twinkle of an eye, we will be changed. And we will be made like Christ, holy and blameless before God. And if that is really our hope, then this hope will motivate us to hate sin, to shun evil, and to pursue our personal holiness. This call for holiness refers to all possibilities of spiritual growth. The cynic inside us may say, change, transformation, well, that's not possible. People don't change. But our hope is that we will be changed, that we will continue to change if we allow Jesus to form us. God is the one who makes his calling effective. God's call is like God's command. God commanded at creation, "Let there be light," and light appeared. God's calling is like command, and God's call gives us the power. God enables us to become holy. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 says, "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." So if God has called us, God will make us righteous, justify us. God will sanctify us, make us holy, and God will glorify us. That means that we will become like Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." God's the one who works in us to make sure that our inner person are being renewed day by day, so that we become holy like Jesus. And of course, we have to submit to God's working in us. But it is always God who initiates our growth. When we feel like we're stuck and not growing in our holiness, not growing in our faith, it's not we ourselves who do something, who initiate something to grow, but it's always God who initiates growth in us. God may give us a new motivation through the meditation of his word, through a message, through a time of prayer, through a Christian book, through another believer, another Christian, through hardship, challenge, suffering. Whatever it is, it's always the Spirit who initiates our growth. And our job is to be sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit and yield and submit to him. Secondly, we can consider God's calling for the church. What's God's calling for the church? We cannot deal with the whole New Testament, but just within Ephesians chapter 1, these two purposes are mentioned. First is that God called the church to be filled with God's fullness. Verse 22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul said that the fullness of God dwelt in Christ. And now in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is saying that the fullness of God now dwells with the church. And that's a big jump. But that's true, because now we are united to Christ as his body, and Christ is the head. The church is filled with God's Spirit, is filled with God's presence, and with God's life. The church is the presence of God on earth. As the body of Christ, the church is the corporate expression of Christ. People today can see Jesus in heaven when they see the church on earth. When they see us, they can see Jesus. On earth, we are to be the mouth of Christ, proclaiming the good news, speaking the truth in love, speaking words of encouragement and hope. We are to be Christ's hands, serving people in love. We are to be Christ's feet, going to the ends of the earth with the gospel, visiting the sick, walking alongside those who are poor, weak, and marginalized. The church is Jesus' presence on earth, and it continues the ministry of Jesus. Another purpose is that the church is to be a kingdom colony, displaying to the world what life is like under the rule of Christ. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God wants to unite all things in the cosmos under the reign of Christ, and God will accomplish it through the church that submits to his reign. So the church is a colony of heaven on earth. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to think that this passage meant that the earth is not my home, heaven is my home, so I'm just passing through, and I'm just waiting to go to heaven. But that's not what Paul had in mind. The Moffat translation of the Bible says, we are a colony of heaven on earth. Now, Paul's writing to people, Christians in Philippi, which was a Roman colony in Greece. As such, the city reflected all the ideals of Rome. Roman colony was a miniature Rome away from Rome. So if you were in Philippi, it felt as if you were in a small city of Rome. People had Roman culture, they spoke Latin, they ate Roman food, they dressed like Romans, they had Roman education, they followed Roman customs and laws. And Caesar was considered to be the Savior and the Lord of the whole universe. As a Roman colony, Philippi was an outpost. It was an extension, a small reproduction of the imperial city of Rome. When Paul says that we are citizens of heaven, he's saying that we reflect the culture of heaven in a foreign land. Jesus, and not Caesar, is the Savior and Lord of the whole universe. If a person in Philippi said, I'm a Roman citizen, he doesn't mean that I look forward to living in Rome someday. He's saying that though I am in Greece, I live as if I am in Rome. Caesar did not want people in Philippi or any other Roman colonies all returning to Rome. And instead, the purpose of the colony was to bring the rule and the way of Rome to different parts of the world. It was to expand the Roman rule in the world. And that's what Paul had in mind. The church as a colony of heaven on earth. God wants to use the church to bring the life and the rule of heaven to earth. And that's what Jesus prayed. You know, we just prayed that this morning. May your will be done. May your kingdom come. May it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is saying, may your rule be realized on earth as it was realized in heaven. Third, what's God's calling and purpose for the entire universe? God's grand purpose for the universe is also in the same verse we just read, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. When humanity sinned and rebelled against God, the whole creation was put under the curse. God's purpose is to restore the whole cosmos broken by sin under the reign of Christ, under the authority of Christ. And this is nothing short of a new creation. When Christ comes back, he's not coming to take us out of this present world into a different dimension called heaven. No, Christ is coming from heaven to dwell, to make his dwelling here on earth. He will bring heaven down to earth. He will free the creation from its bondage to decay and renew the whole universe. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will have new bodies that will be imperishable, just like the resurrected body of Christ. Then the fullness of God will fill the whole universe, and the knowledge of God will fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. And that's why we can have hope for the present world. If our hope is only to escape our present world and go into a different dimension, then there's no hope for our present world. For cities with many problems, or for rural communities that have lost their way. But if our hope is the creation, the renewal, the new creation of our present world, then there is hope for the material world we live in. Paul in the next chapter says that we are God's workmanship, created for good works in Christ. He's not talking about good works that saves us. We know that we're saved by God's grace. But he's talking about good works that will contribute to God's recreation, to God's renewal of the whole universe. So when we love our neighbors as ourselves, when we show God's mercy to the undeserved, when we work toward justice and peace, praying for the healing of others, praying for our cities, sharing the gospel of the kingdom, somehow these good works contribute to God's recreation of the cosmos, God's work of redemption and renewal. And that is why Paul says that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our good works for Christ will count in God's kingdom. We can be confident of our hope because our hope is grounded on God's promise. Our hope is grounded in God's call, aligned to his purpose. We can be assured of our hope because we have the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Most of all, we can be confident because our hope is grounded on a decisive event in history, and that is the resurrection of Christ. Right after verse 18, Paul talks about knowing God's power, and the first example he gives is the power God exerted to raise Jesus from the dead. The resurrection is not a highly peculiar event in the present world. It is the defining event of a new creation. The world that is being born within Jesus. Jesus is the first fruit of the new creation, and the first fruit guarantees that more fruits are coming. They are on their way. An Easter oratorio author named Tom Wright sings of all the new possibilities post-resurrection. The sea has parted. The Pharaoh's hosts, despair, doubt, fear, and pride no longer frighten us. We must cross over to the other side. The heaven bows down with wounded hands. Our exiled God, our Lord of shame, before us, living, breathing, stands. The word is near and calls our name. New knowing for the doubting mind. New seeing out of the blindness grows. New trusting may the skeptics find. New hope through which faith now knows. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul first reflects on the blessings of God and then makes a request for an enlightenment to know Christ, to know the hope of God's calling, and to know God's power. This reflects the two fundamentals of our prayer, Christian prayer, the acknowledgement of grace received and the request for grace needed. As John mentioned, 2020 is our 20th anniversary. And during this year, we want to reflect on all God's blessings for us in Christ and also for the past 20 years. And we want to give Him thanks and praise. We want to celebrate. But we also want to look forward to the next 20 years and ask God for His grace to know Jesus, to know the hope of our calling, to know God's power more in our lives. Christians, do you know the hope of your calling? Our hope is to see Jesus face to face and become like Him. Our hope as a church is to be a kingdom colony, displaying abundant life under the benevolent reign of Jesus Christ. Our hope for the universe is that God will recreate the whole creation and bring everything under the reign of Christ. As we spend some time in prayer, let's pray for these two things. The first topic is this. To know God, something must happen within us. We must have a heart that sees spiritual reality. And that's a gift from God. The thing that we need the most, we cannot get on our own. And that's why Paul prayed for it. And that's why we need to pray for it. And we can pray for God to open the eyes of our hearts to see the spiritual reality, to see Jesus, to see His call and purpose. Let's pray for that first.